Father God, we praise you that you give us your words. We praise you that you, though you are so high and we are so low, you enable us to learn from you and learn about you. We pray this morning that you would speak to us. Would you enable us to listen to your word? And would you change us, transform us? Would each of us leave this building this morning changed? Would we as a church together be different because you have spoken to us this morning? Amen. Amen. Great. Have a look up at the screen. These photos are from a pack of cards I've got, which I sometimes take around with students that I work with to try and start conversations with people on their campuses. And we ask them five questions, and there's a selection of cards for each question, which the people can then choose the answer which best suits what they think. So have a look up here. And the question, can you see that? Yeah. The question is, which of these best matches your view of human nature? Which of these do you think best describes human nature? So have a look. I'm not going to ask anyone to answer out loud, but just choose one. Okay, now I want to slightly alter the question. Which of these do you think best describes you as a person this morning? Which of these best describes you? Okay, we've all got one. I'm going to change it again. Which of these would you use to describe a murderer? Maybe even one of the terrorists from last Saturday on London Bridge. Which of these cards would you assign to them? And finally, which of these cards would you assign to a newborn, one-week-old baby? We've made it so far through one chapter of Ephesians, and what we've seen come up now time and again from Paul so far is that God is always in control. We saw that last time in verses 15 and 16 where Paul thanks God for the faith of the Ephesians because it is from God that they've received their faith. He is in control. Earlier on we saw in chapter 1 that it's God who chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. What Paul has been telling us so far is that our relationship with God is totally dependent on God taking the initiative. And as we turn the corner into chapter 2, Paul brings us to an abrupt halt to explain to us why it is that we need God to take the initiative in our relationship with him. And he says it there, verse 1, you were dead in transgressions and sins. And at the end of verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So have a look again. Which of these cards do you think Paul would choose to describe human nature? I think it's quite clear, isn't it? Paul says, God says here, the Bible's verdict is that humans are broken. Human nature is broken. We were dead in transgressions and sins, by nature deserving of wrath. Now it's one of mankind's greatest questions, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know if you've ever pondered that question. Do chickens produce eggs or do eggs produce chickens? It's kind of an unbroken circle, isn't it? But the question that we might get left thinking from this passage is, are we sinful because we sin? Or do we sin because we're sinful? And the Bible's answer, God's answer, is clear. We are not called sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our nature. We're not called sinners because we do sins, wrong things. We do sins and wrong things because by nature we are sinners. It's the way we were born. Listen to this quote from J.C. Ryle. He was the Bishop of Liverpool in the late 19th century. And he says this, the fairest child who has entered life this year and become the sunbeam of a family is not, as his mother perhaps fondly calls him, a little angel or a little innocent, but a little sinner. Alas, as that little boy or girl lies smiling and crowing in their cradle, that little infant carries the seeds of every kind of wickedness in its heart. Only watch it carefully as it grows in stature and its mind develops, and you will soon detect in it an incessant tendency to that which is bad. I wonder how that makes you feel. Maybe you don't want to read any more J.C. Rowling. But I think what J.C. Rowling is clear on is that what Paul is saying here is that we are born with sin in our hearts. By nature, we're dead in sin. And it's a bleak picture. I'm sure it doesn't sound nice to your ears, does it? It's bad news. I'm sure that lots of you actually would have picked the card that says you were more good than bad. I think that's how a lot of us think about ourselves. In fact, some of us might even call ourselves Christians based on the fact that we think we're basically a good person. So what Paul says here is a shock to you. Because this means that you're not basically a good person. You're no more likely to be right with God than anybody else. The truth of this passage is that we are all equally broken. It's in our nature. And actually, I think if we think about it, if we think about the world around us, look into ourselves, we can see that this is true, can't we? And we know really that the Bible's verdict is right. This world is broken. We, as people, are broken. Just think, on a very basic level, about natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, illness and sickness and death, things we can't control, but we know that it's wrong. We know that doesn't belong, that's not right. We cry out, thinking, why do these things happen? Something about this world is broken. Think about the way we treat each other as people. We hurt each other. We lie to each other. We're selfish. On a bigger scale, we see people who are murderers, terrorists, who hurt other people on purpose. And then just think about yourself, the mistakes you've made, the regrets you have. And you'll see that actually what Paul says here isn't all that shocking after all. It makes sense of our experience of life. Listen to this quote. This is from a psychologist. And he says, one of the great truths in psychology is that the mind is divided into parts that sometimes conflict. To be human is to feel pulled in different directions, and to marvel, sometimes in horror, at your inability to control your own actions. Now, this guy is not a Christian. But psychologists, just by observing people, can see that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We have some sort of inability to control our own actions. Something is wrong with us. We are broken. We're not basically good people. And it's a tough truth, isn't it? And actually, for some of you this morning, the problem isn't that you think you're basically a good person. For some of you, I'm sure, this brokenness is all too real. You know very acutely that something is wrong. You despair. Maybe you think, actually, not that you're good enough for God, but that God could never accept you. Well, hold on, all of you, whichever category you find yourself in, because Paul doesn't stop with the bad news. In fact, we only get three verses of bad news after a whole chapter of brilliant news. And then Paul turns quickly to present to us the good news. And what we see as we carry on this passage is that Paul explains, firstly, where we, the dead, can find life. And then he explains how it is that we can get hold of it. So stick with me. First we'll see where. And Paul says that life is found only in Christ. Life is found only in Christ. So we've seen from verses 1 to 3 that we are by nature dead in sin. Think of a television that's been unplugged from the wall. So the physical television is still there, but there's no picture. There's no real life in that television. Or imagine a Christmas tree. I know we're as far away from Christmas as you can get, but you can't stop me talking about it. We had a big Christmas tree over here every Christmas, some of you remember. You probably had them in your homes. We did. But how does a Christmas tree get here into this church building? It has to be cut out of the ground, removed from its roots. And so what you end up with in your house, in our church, is essentially a dead tree. It looks brilliant, it's still green, and it smells nice, and I love Christmas trees. But if you're anything like me, you wake up every morning during Christmas time, run downstairs terrified that your tree's gone brown overnight. And you have to water it, don't you? You have to keep some water in that little bit at the bottom to make sure that the tree stays looking nice, because we know that its days are numbered. It's been removed from its roots. And we, humanity, have been removed from our roots. We have unplugged ourselves from our Creator. So most of us look fine. But we know, don't we, that our days are numbered. We know, no matter how old we are, that our bodies decay. Things go wrong. We are dead in transgressions and sins, by nature deserving of God's wrath. And that impacts the whole of our lives. We are not neutral. We are not good. We are dead in sin. Enemies of God. Broken people who, in verse 2, we follow the ways of this world. We gratify the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature. Many of you will know that I work in university mission. And back in February, I was at Brunel University's mission week. They put on a week of events to share the gospel with their campus. And I got into a conversation with a guy. And he said to me, you know what, if there is a God, which he didn't believe there was, but if there is a God, he'll just have to accept me into heaven because I'm basically a good person. And I'd say to him, well, how do you know that your idea of what makes you good is the same as God's? And I had to explain to him that actually God's idea of what makes you good is perfection. One of those cards said perfect on it. That's God's standard. And none of us meet it. I had to say this to him. I told him about the story in Luke 18, where a man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, I think we all try and do things that make us seem good, that we think God will look at and say, that's good, I love you more now. But you see, our good works, all we're doing really is weaving a spider's web. And we think this spider's web is going to hold up. But our sinful nature comes crashing through it like a rock, tearing it to pieces. Our sinful nature is weak and wobbly. Our good works are weak and wobbly compared to our sinful nature. It doesn't match up. And so we are dead in sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. I don't know if you've ever tried to wake up a dead person. I've never tried it. But my general understanding of science is that it doesn't work. Even less can a dead person raise themselves. Our nature leaves us helpless and hopeless. We are by nature deserving of God's wrath. But look at verse 4. Here comes the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. God has made us alive. Do you see how it goes? Bad news, bad news, bad news. But God. But God. And again, we see God's initiative, God's controlling work over our lives to bring us to life in Christ. How? Well, that wrath that we deserve, Jesus took on himself on the cross. The only person who ever lived that was not by nature deserving of wrath, that wasn't dead in sin, took the death that was ours, bore the wrath that we deserved, so that we could have life. And if you remember, last week, 2 weeks ago, in chapter 1, verse 20, we see that when Jesus was dead, God exerted his power to raise Christ from the dead. And when he raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. What's happened to us who were dead? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That is astonishing, isn't it? If you are in Christ, then you are raised from death to life. And not just that, you are raised with Christ to be seated with God in the heavenly realms. Now, this is going to be a very imperfect illustration, but I'm going to try and just illustrate a little bit of what it means to be, what it looks like to be in Christ. What does that even mean? So I've got an apple, and in the apple are apple pips, the core with the seeds in it. And it's obvious, wherever the apple is, the apple pips inside there are. So whether the apple's over here or over here, the pips move with it. And what the Bible says is that if we trust in Christ, then we are, spiritually speaking, in Him. So wherever He goes, we go. So if we are trusting in Christ, then in His death and resurrection, we, the dead, are raised with Him. And not just raised to life, but seated with God in the heavenly realms. This is the spiritual reality. That is where you are if you are a Christian. And do you see that this is why life can only be found in Christ? Life is found only in Christ because only Christ has paid the debt that we deserve, paid the penalty for sin. And so if you are in Christ, then your sin has been paid for. You are seated with God in the heavenly realms. You are safe. No one can reach up there and take that away from you. God has given it to you and He has got it safe with Him. It's protected. You can be confident. And that is why in verses 1 to 3, Paul can use the past tense. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. We were, by nature, deserving of wrath. That is past tense because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. And if you are trusting in Him, then you can be confident that you are seated with God in the heavenly realms. And so the cry of these verses here is to sit. Sit and be confident. Rejoice that you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. Where He is, you are. And so our bodies decay, we know that, we've seen that. But we are safe with Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That is astonishingly good news. There will be some of you here, though, who that's not true for. You are not alive in Christ. I hope that I've gone some way to persuade you of the brokenness of our world, of the nature of sin in our hearts, of the need to turn to life, to Christ for life. And if that's you, listen up, because we're going to now move on and see how we can take hold of that life. And if that is you, please do come and speak to myself or Dominic after this service. But let's move on. How do we find life in Christ? Paul says we are saved only by grace. Through faith. We are saved only by grace. Through faith. God offers us life in Christ. And He offers it to us freely. Freely. Look down at verse 5 again. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 7. He's shown the incomparable riches of His grace. Expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace. I'm sure you know that word. You probably say grace before you have your dinner. But what grace really means is a gift that we don't deserve. That's freely given to us. In fact, a gift that we couldn't have earned if we tried. In verse 9, Paul says that life in Christ is the gift of God. He has given it to us freely. It's His gift to give, and He doesn't hand it out based on performance. He doesn't give it to good people. No, God holds out the gift of life in Christ to anyone and everyone who will take hold of it with the empty hands of faith. Anyone and everyone, from the murderer to the one-week-old baby, the bank robber to the basically good person, equally capable of accepting life in Christ. Do you see how radical this good news is? It's so radical that it could be offensive. We are all equally dead in sin. All of those people, murderer, baby, bank robber, you, equally dead in sin. And yet, by God's grace, through faith, not by our good works, we are all equally able to take hold of life in Christ. None of us can do anything to remove our own sin, to bring ourselves to life. We're not saved by good works. Our good works are the spider's web. Our sinful nature crashes through it like a rock. But God offers to remove our sin for us. I've been reading recently through the Narnia books. I realised I hadn't read them since I was a kid, so I thought I'd get refreshed. And at the moment, I'm in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And most of you, I'm sure, know the story. Lucy and Edmund, the youngest two, end up back in Narnia with their horrible cousin Eustace. He's a bit of a piece of work, and he ends up coming across a dragon's lair, some dragon's treasure. And he's pretty excited by this, so he gets in there, and he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, we know the story, he's turned into a dragon. And he comes across Aslan. And Aslan tells him he needs to get rid of his scales. He needs to tear off his scales. Eustace makes a few attempts at ripping them off. He sees lots of scales come off. But when he gets to the pool of water he wants to wash himself in, he sees that he's still a dragon. He hasn't got rid of all the scales. And he's explaining to Edmund what happened, and he says, "Then the lion said, 'You will have to let me do it. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been.'" Eustace starts by thinking that he can get rid of the problem that he's got by himself. He tries desperately to do it. But then Aslan says to him, "No, you need to let me do it." And what does Eustace do? Eustace says, he just lay down flat on his back. He just said, "Okay, please do that for me. I need you to do it." And he did it. And did you see here? The scales, the sin was even more deep, even more of a problem than Eustace had realised. We have no power to remove our sin, but if we recognise it and lay down and say, "God, I need you to do this for me," he will give you life in Christ, by grace, through faith. Here's a good way I try to remember what grace really means. Grace means that no matter what you do wrong, you are still alive in Christ. And grace means that no matter what you do right, you are still alive in Christ. You are seated with God in the heavenly realms. He's done that for you already. So no matter what you do wrong, you won't fall away from God. And no matter what you do right, you won't get any closer. That's what grace means. Your position is secure in Christ by grace through faith. And actually, there are any number of things that we try to do to get ourselves closer to God. We think that the good things we do will please Him and make us more acceptable to Him. Or even make our children more acceptable to Him. So we help out at church, and we make sure our children do as well. We give to the poor, we serve the community, we keep the Ten Commandments, no stealing, no lying. We even make the mistake of thinking of things like baptism and communion as things which are good things. I've done that, tick the box, so now I'm good. And we think that that's true for our children as well. Now don't get me wrong, these are all good things. And we should do all of these things. They are all good things to do. Please don't go out of here and think I told you to rob a bank. But we can do all of these things and still be dead in our sin. All of these things are good. Baptism and communion are special signs of God's grace to us, and we should do them. But life is found only in Christ. It's only by grace through faith. Not by rites of passage or ticking boxes. There's nothing that we can do to improve our position. God offers life in Christ to anyone who will take it with the empty hands of faith. See, you can catch the apple because hands are empty. hands are empty. But we try desperately to cling to things that we think will give us life, whatever those things are. So, and if you're trying to cling to anything else, you won't be able to take hold of life in Christ, God's free gifts. If Nikki had been holding anything in her hand, she wouldn't have been able to catch the apple. That is faith. We need to take hold of God's free gift with empty hands, not clinging to anything else for life, but knowing it only comes in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And you see, this whole passage has a profound impact on the way we relate to each other as church family. It means that none of us are any better than each other. We are all broken sinners. So we shouldn't be surprised if someone else in church does something which upsets us, because we know that they're a sinner. And we should also expect that if we have a falling out with someone, it's 50% likely, 100% likely to be partly our fault, because we're a sinner as well. That has a profound impact on the way we look at each other, doesn't it? Because we know that if we ever get upset with someone, there's something in, I know that I'm a sinner as well. And I know that I'm a sinner who has been saved by grace, and so are they. And so we can show each other grace, because we've received it. It has a profound impact on the way we relate to each other as church family. It also tells us that we're no better than the community around us. We haven't done anything which makes us better than everybody else who's not at church this morning. We were dead in our sin, but God. We didn't do anything. We haven't done anything that they haven't done, except for empty our hands and hold them out to Jesus. So we shouldn't look down on the people around us. Instead, we hold out the life that we've been given and offer it to them. You see, we see this in verse 10. Our good works cannot save us. We're not saved by doing good things. But in verse 10, Paul tells us that we are saved to do good things. Look down, he says, by grace you've been saved, not by works, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Our good works don't do anything to that. But because we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, God calls us to walk with him. The spiritual reality of life in Christ is that you are saved. The visible, physical reality is walking with God in the ways he's called us to. God calls us to go out and to transform our community. Some of you will know I was recently elected onto Deanery Synod. And I went to my first meeting a few weeks ago where we had the St. Albans Diocese Director of Mission there. And he spoke about just this, transforming our communities. And he said that we can't just serve people's physical and emotional needs. We need to serve people's spiritual needs. If we just serve people physically and emotionally, but not spiritually, then we have failed in our duty as the church. We haven't done the work God has given us to do. Why? Because people's greatest eternal need is life in Christ. Because they are dead in sin. We know that. We have accepted that life with empty hands. And so our job as the church is to offer that life to our community around us. If we don't, Paul says, we're falling short of the work that God has called us to do. People are dead, and we know how they can get life. This has implications for every area of our church life. People who are dead in sin come through our doors all week, throughout the year. They come on Sundays to our church meetings. They come on Mondays to Little Feet, Wednesdays to Loaves and Fishes, to other one-off events we do, Christmas carol services, the rest. But if we bring dead people into our church and don't offer them life in Christ, what are we doing? What are we doing? We are seated with God in the heavenly realms, And so we are called to walk in the way He has prepared us, to offer other people the chance to take hold of that life that we have found. So, as you leave this morning, what do you need to remember? You need to remember that you are broken. That you are broken. You need to lay down and say to God, I realise my sin, my brokenness. And I want to take hold of the life that is found only in Christ. And I want to take hold of it only by grace through faith. And then let's go out and offer that to our community. Let me pray. Father, your grace is astounding. It's unbelievable. It's shocking. In some ways, it's offensive that anybody and everybody who comes to you in Christ can be saved, no matter what they've done. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Would you shape us and change us? Would you soften us? Would you enable us to recognise our brokenness? But in doing that, would we not despair, but would we turn to Christ for the life that only He can offer us? And rejoice that though we were once dead, we are alive in Him, seated at your right hand in the heavenly realms in Christ. And having sat confidently, would we walk and take this gospel of grace to the people around us. Amen.